Let me invite you to open up in Scripture with me to the book of Romans. The book of Romans. If you can find the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're just going to turn past the book of Acts, and then you'll find the book known as Romans. I love Romans for the simplicity with which it presents to us the Gospel. And that's what I want to do today. I want to take the preaching time and unpack for you in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, what it means to be a Christian. I personally think that the longer I live, the more I realize that people are confused about what this being a Christian is all about. And I want to let the Scripture clarify for us today by teaching us what is the gospel and how does the gospel come into my life and make a difference. And so we're going to begin reading in verse 6 in just one moment. Father, we dare not approach your word without your help. And I pray for the help of the Holy Spirit, that he would open up to us what is your word. Your word is true. Your word is the way that we learn about ourselves and the way that we learn about the answer to ourselves. That it's only through Jesus that we can have the assurance of being right with you. And Father, that's the question that we have to answer. How do we get right with God? How do we enter into a relationship with God? And how do we live that relationship out for your glory? So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that is so important for us as Christians is to understand that our identity comes from the gospel. That I am defined by the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am not defined by the world. I'm not defined by circumstances. I'm not defined by a job. I'm not defined by a career. I'm not defined by a hobby. I'm not defined by a sport. I am, as a believer, defined by what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. So that's foundational, because people look for identity and they look for happiness in all of those places that I just mentioned. If I can find it in a job or in career or in success or in popularity, and I'll let that be my identity, then I'll find happiness and joy. All of those pursuits will end in disappointment. Because God created us to be in a relationship with Him. And the reason that relationship was broken was not because of anything that God did, but because of what we did when we sinned against Him, all the way back to our parents, Adam and Eve, in the garden. So much so that God created everything good in those first opening chapters of Genesis. And everything he said about his creation was good, and he created us for in his image and for his glory. But something happened. Rebellion in the garden. Sin entered into the world. And so what happens in our world today is a result of sin that happened many, many, many years ago. Well, God in Christ addressed our sin issue, our sin problem, our sin condition. And he did that at just the right time. In fact, that's what verse number 6 says in Romans chapter 5. You want to look and study that with me. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For while we were still weak, if you look at the description here of our condition outside of Jesus Christ, it's pitiful and pathetic. Verse number 6 says, we were weak. That word means to be powerless. The word means to be helpless. What he's saying there is that you and I could do nothing in our own strength to rectify our sinful human condition. So we could do nothing in our own strength to rectify our sinful condition. What that means is that you and I were dead in our trespasses and sins. Outside of Jesus Christ, we did not long for God, nor did we seek after God. In fact, we put self on the throne of our hearts, and we lived for our own glory. We were powerless and helpless to do anything, but the Bible says that at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, notice in that one verse, he's called us weak. He's called us ungodly. This is what we were before we came to know Jesus Christ. You drop down in the next couple of verses, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So verse 8 adds the word sinners. Verse number 10 says, for if while we were enemies. So put those four together. What it's saying is that you and I, in our condition, separated from God, were helpless, ungodly sinners who were enemies of God. I told you what the word weak meant, to be powerless, to be unable to do anything about our sinful condition, to be helpless. And he gives us that word because he wants you and I to know that it's not you doing half and God doing half. It's not God meeting you halfway. You don't become a Christian because you tried harder. You became a Christian because you got saved by the blood of Jesus. There is a big difference between human effort and divine accomplishment. So what he's saying in verse 6 with our weaknesses, we did not accomplish this. This was not in us. We didn't have the ability or the capability to do it. This was God who was doing this. That word ungodly means to be living life, listen to this, without any reference to God. To be ungodly means you are without God. That God is not the dominating influence of your life. But as the ungodly, you live life as if there was no God. And then that word, sinner. Sinners are those who break God's laws, break God's commands, who fall short of the glory of God. God had a target and we all missed it because of our sin. Because of our love and worship of self, because of our self-centeredness. And then enemies takes it to a whole nother level, that we were rebels against God, that we were hostile towards God, that we were shaking our fists at God, filled with animosity at His rulership over us. God, you don't have control of us. We have control of ourselves, one of the greatest lies that we've ever told ourselves. So when you look at that, you're weak, you're ungodly, you're a sinner, and you are an enemy. You understand that there has a separation, a wall, a barrier that has been brought up between you and God. And he says there's nothing that you and I can do to climb over that wall. Nothing that you and I can do to rectify the gap, the separation. And so what did he do? At the right time. The right time was God's time. God's time was the perfect time when he sent Jesus into this world who, listen, lived a sinless life everyone who has ever been born sin. But Jesus, because he was born of a virgin, because he had a human nature and a divine nature, was known as Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man. That Jesus lived as the perfect, spotless, sinless Lamb of God in order that he might be the perfect, spotless, sinless sacrifice that we would need for our sins. So at the right time, listen to this, Christ died for the ungodly. You can translate that, Christ died for me. Because all of us are ungodly. When you read Christ died for, that word for means to be in the place of. Who did Christ die for? Christ died for the ungodly. The ungodly are those who are living their life without God, without respect to God. So Christ is dying for, in the place of, those who are weak, ungodly, sinners, and enemies of God Himself. In the place of, or as a substitute for. Now, I want to be as clear as I can on this point. You cannot go to heaven if you do not believe that Jesus died as your substitute on the cross. That is fundamental to the gospel. That Christ literally took your place on the cross. When we talk about Jesus dying on the cross, we talk about God who on the cross, through Jesus, was paying for our sins, our condemnation, our judgment. That's what Christ was doing on the cross. He was taking what we deserved because of our sins, because we were enemies with God, because we stood opposed as rebels to the things of God. And so in this state of rebellion as enemies with animosity in our hearts towards God, the Bible says that Christ died for us, not because he thought we were good, but because he knew we were sinners and we had no hope without Jesus Christ dying for us. So you have to see that Christ is the substitute for your sins. Christ dying for my sin. Now he goes on and he uses an illustration here, which is essentially bringing out for us just how extravagant the love of God is, how amazing the love of God is. And the illustration essentially goes like this: the greater the cost of the gift, and the less deserving the recipient is of the gift, then the explosion of the love that must be given behind the giving of that gift. So, costly gift, right? Someone who doesn't deserve it, and yet the gift is still given because of the love that that person has for that recipient. So look at verse 7. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in this, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 6, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, Christ died for us. And the motivation of God's action in Christ is very plainly this: his love for us. What made him do it? Now, listen, his love for us is not based on whether or not we're good or not. His love for us is based on mercy. God is being merciful to sinners in sending Jesus Christ to die in their place. God's love is not a conditional love. God's love is a selfless and sacrificial love. It is a love that is not dependent on how good you are or how hard you try. It is a love that is grounded in the fact that He wants His best in your life. And He's willing to send His Son to accomplish that. That you would become a worshiper. That you would become one who loves God, who serves God, who worships God. And so, sure, from a human standpoint, there might be a person who might die for someone who is really, really, really good or important. But who's going to step up to the plate and die for an enemy, for a sinner? For someone who is shaking their fists at a holy God. You say there's no one except for God. This verb, but God shows, that word is so important to me because I get this question all the time. How do I know that God loves me? What is the defining moment of His love? Now listen, love is not a feeling. Love is the truth. And the truth in this case is that Christ died for us. That's how we know beyond the shadow of a doubt that God has forever plainly stated that He loves us. He is for us and not against us based on the cross of Jesus Christ. So we have to be careful when we say, how do I know God loves me? Maybe your life hasn't turned out the way you had hoped it would turn out at this point. Maybe there's disappointment. Maybe there's discouragement. Maybe there's some big letdowns that have happened in your life. And you're questioning God and questioning where was God and questioning His love. Listen, His love is not a feeling. It's not an intuition. It's not an experience. But His love was shed abroad for you on the cross. God demonstrated His love for us through the cross. He forever proved His love. He forever demonstrated His love when He gave His only Son to die on the cross in your place. So that's what we look to for the love of God. What establishes the love of God? A historical fact, a reality. Because the real danger is if you begin to think that God loves you because you're good, then what do you do when you're not good? You begin to wonder whether or not what? God loves me. Man, I messed up this week. I had this happen, and I don't know if God's still with me. I don't know if God's still for me. Listen, all of that was settled at the cross. You can know that God is with you, and you can know that God is for you because He has given you the way to know Him through Jesus. God shows His love for us. And again, I just want to encourage you today that you might put your name in these blanks. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for me. But God shows His love for me in that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. Us. We were not deserving of the gift, but God gave the gift anyway. So when we look at the cost of the gift, His Son, and we looked at the recipients of the gift, they're just a bunch of rotten sinners, we begin to see that the only way this could have been accomplished is not because we deserved it or earned it, but because God in Christ graced us with it. And so we cast ourselves on the grace of God, which is why the Bible says, for we are saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves. Ephesians 2 says, it is the gift of God. So the Bible tells us that Christ died for us in verse 6. The Bible tells us in verse 8, Christ died for us. Paul wants us to know that our salvation is grounded in the work of Jesus Christ. You hear nothing in this text about denominations. You hear nothing in this text about church attendance. That is a false gospel that makes you believe that if you're good enough and you go to church, when you die, you're going to go to heaven. That's Satan's lie. It is deception. The only way any of us are made right with God is through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said, He died for you. He died for you. He died for you. And because He died for you, the question today is, will you live for Him? That's the question. Will you live for Him? Will you surrender to Him? Will you give your life to Him? Verse number 9, he gives us some really powerful results of the death of Christ. He says, since therefore we have now been justified by His blood. Justified by His blood. This means that we have been declared right. In the presence of God, God saying to us positionally that we are righteous in His sight, not because of anything we have done, but because of the blood of Christ. You've got to keep that together. I am justified, meaning I have been given right standing with God. I am no longer separated from God. But now I am justified, declared righteous by what? By His blood. That's why His blood is all that we can claim. Now, why His blood? His blood was perfect. His blood was holy. His blood was sacrificial. Where our shed blood would have made a mess of things sinfully, disobediently, His blood in the life that He gave was on our behalf. His life in the place of our life in order that we might receive His righteousness given to us, graced to us. It's really a beautiful exchange. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, the blood that paid for our sins is the blood that cleanses us from our sins. And because we have sins that have been paid for and sins that have been cleansed, we now see that we stand right in the eyes of God, not by what anything we've done, but by the fact that we're covered by His blood. Much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God, saved by Him. From the wrath of God. So I'm justified by His blood and I'm saved from His wrath. God's wrath is His holy and righteous indignation against sin. You have to have the justice of God and the holiness of mind and the holiness of God in mind if you're going to understand the wrath of God. God would not be a God who is just if He allowed sin to go unpunished. If you had a judge who consistently let murderers go, people would scream, "This judge is unjust." And so the justice of God, combined with the wrath of God against sin, shows that God is holy. Now, how are we going to be saved by Him, by Christ, from the wrath of God? It's not that God can withhold His wrath upon sin. In fact, what He did was unleash His wrath upon sin on Christ in your place. Again, Christ being the substitute, Christ taking on Himself what we ourselves deserved, knowing that He was bearing up under the wrath of God to such a degree that He would cry out, my God, why have You forsaken Me from the cross? And then He says this in verse number 10, not only are we justified and saved, but listen to verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. That's three times in this passage. Christ in His death, Christ in His death. Now it's the death of His Son. We are reconciled. Reconciliation is basically saying this. There was a barrier or a wall that went up between you and God that caused separation. And that barrier or that wall came down in Jesus Christ in His death on the cross. This reconciliation means that we are restored now to a right relationship with God. Look what it says. For if while we were enemies, that is, we were separated, there was a barrier up between us. He says, we were reconciled to God. And how were we reconciled? By the death of His Son. So if anybody asked us how we came into a right relationship with God, it would be through the work of Jesus and what He did for us on the cross. Not because we walked an aisle, not because we joined a church, not because we sat in a pew, not because we read a Bible. You know, I get really nervous when people begin to answer me that way when I ask them a question like this. How do you know for sure that one day you're going to go to heaven? And their answer is something along the lines of, oh, I got that settled a long time ago, and I've been in church all my life. And there's no mention at all of the preciousness of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice and atonement for their sin on their behalf. Listen, when God asked me that question one day and says, Greg, why should I let you into my heaven? My only answer is going to be, Jesus. He's the one who paid it all. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. We were made right with God, right standing. Now we're in a right relationship by the death of His Son. He says, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. So this language is the language of the gospel. When someone asks you if you have been saved, they're asking you if you have been saved from the wrath of God. Have you been saved from the condemnation of your sin, the judgment of your sin? They ask the question that John asks in John 3:16. For God so, listen to this, loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Now listen, whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. To be condemned already means that you walk under the judgment of God. You walk under the condemnation of God. We're telling this today from this pulpit because we care and love you. And we want you to understand that God has made a way. That's why the gospel is called good news. You don't have to walk in condemnation. You don't have to walk under the judgment of God. You can walk free in Jesus Christ if you will be reconciled to Him today. Much more, he says, we rejoice in God. This is where it's going. This is the true mark of salvation. This is the pinnacle. You find yourself, because of, listen, what Christ has done to make you right with God, filled now with joy. Your boasting is in God. Your boasting is in Christ. To rejoice means to exalt in God. It means to worship Him. That you explode with joy when you think about the fact that God has found you in your sin, separated from God as an enemy of the cross, and He has now reconciled you and brought you into the family of God and made you a child of God through the blood of Christ. And that causes us to rejoice. Look at what it says. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm rejoicing in God by means of the work of Christ, the finished work of Christ, through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's who He is biblically. That is who He is through the gospel. Lord means what? He is in control. He is Lord of all. And we come under His Lordship and we say to Him, Christ, You have paid for my sins. You have purchased me with the price of Your blood. I belong to You and You are my Lord. Jesus is His name of salvation. That they gave Him the name Jesus because it means He will save His people from their sins. And Christ is His messianic name. He is the Christos, the anointed one, the one who was sent by God and predicted in the Old Testament who would come and to bear our sins. Now listen, through whom, through this Jesus, listen, we have now received reconciliation. When is reconciliation? Now. Now. Today is the day. Now is the time. We're not waiting to get our lives together before we come to know God. We're not waiting to clean ourselves up and make ourselves more presentable to God. We can't. Now is the time of reconciliation. Reconciliation is received. I've got that word underlined, received reconciliation. You don't earn it. You don't achieve it. You don't accomplish it. You don't unlock it. You don't pay for it. It is a gift. And the way you receive a gift is you humbly welcome it into your life and you embrace it. And you say, this gift is now mine through faith. That's the question. How does this gospel become real to me? It's that you receive it into your life. So it just begs the question, has there been a time in your life, not when you started to go to church, not where you were raised, not anything to do with your religious background or your denomination, but has there truly been a time in your life where you can look back and you can say, yes, I was reconciled to God. I believed the gospel of Christ. I repented of my sins and I made Jesus the Lord of my life. Because the gospel gives us God. The gospel brings us to God. The gospel reconciles us with God. The gospel causes us to rejoice in God, to enjoy God, to love God, and worship God. I want to say to you, dear friend, if you have ever been reconciled to God, you will never be the same. It changes you for all of eternity. Our joy and our strength and our hope and our identity is in Him. But this gospel can be left. This gospel can be ignored. This gospel can be walked away from. It's our responsibility to receive that gospel, to embrace that gospel, to allow that gospel to come in and break down the walls and the barriers and the separation that you've had with Almighty God. You can't do it, but Christ can. And Christ has. And the only plea that we have as Christians is the plea of the work of Christ on the cross. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that we could all stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them His very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and He suffered and He died alone. And God, this text told me today that He did that for me. But I have to receive that. I have to respond to that. In the same way that Gabby, in the same way that Ty responded to that call of Christ on their lives, we have to respond as well. Would you be honest enough today to admit, yeah, I am a sinner. I am strayed from God. I don't love God, worship God, serve God. But my life is really all about what I want because I'm on the throne. You don't want to die that way. And you're probably tired of living that way. That way is empty. That way is futile. That way is disappointing. But I just told you the better way. And the better way is to humble yourself today before the gospel of Jesus Christ and to cry out to Christ and to say, Christ, you did this for me. You died for me when I was a sinner and lost and separated and estranged from God. This invitation song that we're about to sing has such a beautiful message. It says there's room at the cross for you. And I want you to hear that today. There's room. You can come to Christ today. There's room. He's provided that room for you. And the song says, though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. If you would receive that reconciliation today, that gift that Christ has provided through the cross, if you want to leave here changed, this is our invitation. It's a chance to respond. We just can't come to church and hear the message and forget about it. We have to process. We have to look inside our hearts. We have to ask God, God, would you help me right now to know how to respond to this? Because this message is the only message that can save you. It's the only message that can make you right with God. Friend, I have no other solution than Jesus Christ. There is no other way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And the only way that we can come to Christ is to repent of our sins and to put our faith and trust in what He did for us on the cross. That's the way to the cross. So if you're willing today to step out on faith, if God is doing something in your life, the Holy Spirit is working on you, stirring you, this is the day. This is the day God has set aside for you to get right with Him. So don't put it off. Don't delay. Don't walk out those doors and say, I'll have plenty of time to do that. You don't know that. Only God does. So Father, we pray for the moving of your Spirit among us today. I believe there are some today who need to come for baptism based on the testimonies that they saw this morning. They need to be baptized. And so Father, we pray that others would come for church membership to step out and say, this is our church home where we feel like we need to be. But Lord, I know that you know every heart. And Father, if there is one single heart that has never trusted Christ, then this message was for them today. God brought this message through this messenger to you today just so you would hear it, so you would know that God loves you. He has a plan for you, but it begins when you repent of your sin. You turn from your sin and you turn to Jesus and you say, Jesus, save me and make me right. So it's your invitation, Lord. Use it as you see fit for your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand up and sing. There's room at the cross.